verse of Scripture we would like to consider this morning is the verse 13 of Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13 reads, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." A terrible doctrinal error that so many people have embraced had crept into the church of Galatia. A doctrine that many today, and indeed many down through the ages, have gone in pursuit of. That is the doctrine of salvation by works. They believe that salvation is something which can be earned. And so by the labor of their hands, they are determined to claim their prize. This, of course, is erroneous. For as Paul has said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast." Millions have attempted to gain salvation by works, and every one of them, without exception, have perished in the attempt. They convince themselves, and they believe the lie of the devil, that salvation is something to be earned. Works, they say, will gain the favor of God and gain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Works, they say, is the only way of salvation. And so they set out to gain the kingdom by the sweat of their brow. Works, 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 they cry, but God's word declares grace, grace, grace. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This was the false teaching that the Galatians had come to embrace. And Paul rebuked them and called them foolish Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Works and obedience to the law can never bring salvation to the soul. And Paul has pointed this out, that the law could never give blessing of salvation. All that the law can do is to bring a curse. That's what the law brings. It doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't lead to liberty and freedom. Rather, the law of God brings upon man a curse. Man is cursed of God and cursed of heaven. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, and here Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What did Moses mean? And what does Paul mean? Moses meant that the law was given, and if a man did not continue in his obedience of the law, then the law brought a curse upon him. The law cursed him. And of course you and I know that no man can keep the law, and no man most certainly can continue in obeying the law of God. It's impossible because of man's already sinful nature. Then these foolish Galatians began believing something else. They believed that not only was salvation by works, but that they were justified by works also. The apostle informs them that justification was by faith. The great doctrine that was the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith, not by works. And again, to prove his point, Paul quotes from the Old Testament, and he quotes the words of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, and there they are in the 11th verse, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Paul makes it clear beyond the shadow of a doubt that salvation and justification of a sinner is not by the works of the law, but altogether by the grace of God through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And the Bible here in this text of Scripture tells us about the one who hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now we're all under the curse of the law, having broken God's law, having transgressed His law, and discovered that it is impossible for us to continue in the law and keep the law. We're under the curse of heaven. And yet, we read here about one who hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How was this done? How was this accomplished? Paul gives us the answer in our text as well. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? Being made a curse for us. That's how He did it. Being made a curse for us. Where the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us, and when He was made a curse for us, and all who have put their trust in Him have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The word redeemed means deliverance, but here in this occasion it means deliverance by the paying of a price. And Christ redeemed us, and Christ paid the price. And we are now free from the curse of the law. I want us to look at this matter and look at what Christ did when He was made a curse for us. First of all, we have the signs of God's curse. I believe that it is important for us to look at this curse that comes upon all law breakers. and all sinners. It's important for us to look at the curse of the law to perhaps understand in some measure what Jesus Christ went through and bore on our behalf when He was made the curse for us. And when it said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree," what does it all mean? What did it mean for Christ to be made a curse for us? "Since every man continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them," that means that everyone is under the curse of the law, verse 10, as we've already noted. But what does it mean to be a law breaker? It means to be under the curse of that law. And what does it mean to be under the curse of the law? It means to be the subject of the wrath of the lawgiver. You see, God is jealous for His law. And God will punish the man or the woman who breaks His law. God, the lawgiver, will defend His statutes and will punish all who break them. Behold, first of all, the threatenings of the curse. When Jehovah set His law before our first parents, He did so with a threat of death. God gave to Adam and Eve His law. And He said, "This is My law. This do and live." That was His law. And then the Lord told him that if you do not do as I have said, you will die. It was a threat. "For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And death was the curse of the law. And when God gave the law to Moses, He took those tables of stone and He wrote with His own finger. Only two occasions in the Bible where you read of God writing with His own finger. And He wrote the law with His own finger in the tables of stone. And when He wrote in the ground, and He dealt with the woman who was taken in adultery. But God wrote the commandments with His own finger, and this is what He said: "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And what are the consequences of breaking that law? Listen to what God has said. "Oh, let every idol worshipper hear the threatenings of God's law." Deuteronomy 27 verse 15. "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of His hands, of the hands of the craftsman. Cursed be that man," the Lord said. It was the threatenings. "You make unto yourself any graven image, and you bow down and worship that image," God says, "I will curse that." God's word was His threatening. Consider also the threatenings which accompanied the law that was given to Israel as told by Jeremiah. Turn please to Jeremiah chapter 11. It's good for us to look at these words. Jeremiah 11. And there we read in the opening verse the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. But they did not obey. Look at verse 9 of the same chapter. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. They went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. God gave His law. God set down His statutes. And He called upon Israel to obey His law and obey His statutes. And if they didn't obey, God threatened. And God said, I will bring evil upon them which they have, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. The threatenings of the curse. This is the God, dear child of God, that we deal with today. This is the God we worship today. Oh, you listen to the world. And the world today has characterized our God as some kind of AIDS gentleman figure. Someone with a long white beard. A God that is helpless and powerless and hardly knows what He's doing. Such blasphemy. But that's the God that many believe in today. And they don't know the God of this book, and they don't know the God of this Bible, and they don't know the God who laid down the law, and with the law He laid down His threat. That law was broken. The truth is, God has given His law to man, and woes and curses are pronounced upon the lawbreakers. And if we need further proof of who God is and what He will do to those who will break His law, turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. And there in Malachi 2 and verse 1, And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. Because ye do not lay it to heart. It's God. It's the God that we have come to worship this morning. Not this old man that the world talks about. We have come to worship the God who inhabits eternity. And from before whose face the heavens tremble and shake at His presence. This is the same God of whom John spoke. The same God. In spite of what the modernists will tell us, and the higher critics, and they tell us, oh, the God of the Old Testament isn't the same God of the New Testament. Oh, yes, He is. Is the same God of whom John spoke when he said, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yes, He's God. He's the God of love, and God is love. But God is a God of wrath. And He will pour out His wrath. He will pour out His wrath on all. Upon all who break His law. It's the same God. Same divine being who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's the unchanging Jehovah. The threatenings of His curse. We must look a little further at the terribleness of the curse. Dear hearer this morning, do not for one moment think that the threatenings uttered against lawbreakers are just idle words. Remember speaking to a preacher once from the States, and he went to visit someone in his congregation, and two or three children in the house, and the minister was trying to carry on a conversation with the woman in the house, and the children were making a lot of noise. And the mother would keep turning to the children saying, if you do that again, if you do that again, if you do that again. She kept threatening the child, but never did anything. Until the preacher got fed up and he said, okay, mother, you go ahead and do what you threatened to do. The threatenings of that mother were just idle words. We hear it all the time, don't we? But the Word of God is no idle word. God has threatened to judge, to pour out His wrath and His indignation upon all lawbreakers. And what He has threatened, He will perform. He will perform it. There is no doubt about it. As sure as there's a God in heaven, God pour out His indignation on all lawbreakers. Jeremiah 1 verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. I will. And what will it be like when God performs that which He has promised against the breakers of His law? What will it be like? Let me read to you from the prophet Nahum. There I read in verses 2 to 6 of his first chapter of his prophecy. Listen to these words. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries. And He reserveth wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein, who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. That's God. And he's angry against the lawbreaker. And again, in Malachi 4 and verse 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's how God deals with those who break His law. And oh dear hearer, let us keep the words of Paul before us, Hebrews 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Therefore beware that ye forget God. Beware that ye forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Psalm 50 verse 22. And again it is written, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And again it is written, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is. Can we ever quote or read these words without thinking of the great sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. No, we need to preach this more and more today. We need to preach the threatenings and the thunderings of Sinai, because it's the law, it's the schoolmaster that will bring men to Christ. And what of those who have fallen into the hands of the living? Remember the day when the whole world fell into the hands of the living God? The day when the huge floodgates of earth's deepest fountains were unloosed? The day when with vengeance the windows of heaven were opened? And all flesh swept away, save a handful of souls that find refuge in God's ark. Millions of sinners sank, never to rise again, for a world had fallen in. Then there was those in the cities of the plain who fell into the hands of the living God. Because when we look toward Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, having given themselves up to strange flesh, received the curse of God, and hell was rained upon them out of heaven until they were utterly destroyed. And all the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah fell into the hands of the living God. God wiped them out in His anger. God destroyed every one of them in His wrath because they had broken His law. They had broken His law. They must pay for it. Let us look at the testimonies of God's curse. Let us ask, as it were, some of those who have come under the curse of a holy God, let us ask them to give their testimony. Stand up, Cain. Stand up and tell us, testify. Tell us all today. My punishment is greater than I. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Let us hear the testimony of a rich man. Stand up, rich man, and tell us what it's like to have fallen into the hands of the living God.
What's your testimony? His testimony is, I am in this flame. And upon this subject, let the Lord now have the last word on the matter.
We might ask, what shall be the end of all who have broken thy law and repented not? And we would say this morning, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.
And the Lord will say, Matthew 25:41, these shall go away. You think of those words, just those four words, these shall go away. It would be enough. But these shall go away into everlasting. That's the testimony of every soul in hell today. I am tormented. I am tormented in this flame.
I broke God's law, and I did not repent, and I have been cast away.
Everlasting punishment. Oh, we would cry today, since all lawbreakers must go away into everlasting punishment, what hope is there for us? Let us look at the text and see if the hope lies there.
If we can find a ray of hope, we read again the words of verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree.
We have looked at the signs of God's curse. And bless the Lord, we look again into the text and we see the Savior from God.
And who is this Savior? Why isn't it good to look at this text? It deals with the curse of God and the curse of the law. Isn't it good to look at this text and find that sweetest of all names?
The name of Jesus Christ. How often has He come to our rescue? And how often has He come to our side? And how often has He delivered us? Well, here it is. Christ hath delivered us.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
And how did He do it?
How did He save us from the threatenings and the terribleness? How did He save us from us ever having to give a testimony to the curse of God as experienced by us?
How did He do it? He was made a curse for us. And I confess, dear child of God, this morning, my absolute inadequacy and bankruptcy when it comes to trying to describe and expound these words, Christ made a curse for us. I can only pray that God will help us. How was Christ made a curse for us? It was made possible, first of all, through the purpose of God.
For Christ to redeem us from the curse of the law, the Lord Jesus was made a curse for us. Sin is an accursed thing. And God, from the necessity of His holy nature, must deal with sin. He must curse sin. He must punish man for committing that sin.
He must execute the curse of the law upon every lawbreaker. Must. If He's a just and a holy God, and He is.
Now we read that Christ redeemed us by being made a curse for us. And I want you to notice how Paul emphasized the substitutionary work of Christ in this whole matter. He redeemed us. He paid the price for us. And He was made a curse for us.
It's for us.
We didn't ask Him to. He did it voluntarily.
And He did it vicariously. He was made a curse for us, but you ask, how was Jesus Christ made a curse for us? To come under the condemnation of the law, to suffer the curse of the law, Christ, our substitute, must be seen as a transgressor.
He must be seen as someone who has broken God's law. He must be seen as a lawbreaker. But we know that in His person He was spotless and innocent, and nothing of sin could belong personally to Him. So then how could He possibly be seen then as a lawbreaker and be treated by the Father as a lawbreaker?
Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, for He hath made Him
to be sin for us who knew no sin. Mark the words. They are important. Our text tells us, being made the curse for us. And Paul tells us there in that verse we've just read, being made sin for us,
who knew no sin. and being made sin for us, then made a curse for us. But when was he made sin for us, and when was he made a curse for us? I'll tell you when. I'll tell you when. When God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's when he was made sin for us. That's when he was made a curse for us. When all the sins of all time, of all his people, were laid on him. That's when Jesus Christ was made sin for us and made a curse for us. Christ never was a sinner, never could be a sinner in his person, in his character, and in his self. He never could be anything else but well beloved of God and blessed forever and well pleasing in Jehovah's sight. But then he was made a curse for us when God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you think of that. What would that make Christ in the eyes of God? Would make Christ appear to be the worst sinner that ever lived? All the sins of all his people were laid on him. And there he was made sin. All the sins of his people were lifted up from them and imputed to Christ. And their sins were looked upon as if Christ had committed them. He was regarded as if he had been the sinner. He actually, and in very deed, stood in the sinner's. With the imputation of sin came the curse of sin. And as the law must deal with sin, the law dealt with it as it was laid on Christ. And all that we have said this morning about the threatenings and the terror of the curse of God's law, Jesus experienced all that for us. He experienced it all for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse. As our substitute, he did it all for us, but being made a curse for us, he then must suffer the punishment of God. He's seen now as the lawbreaker. And as we've already pointed out, God must be just, and he is. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, if Jesus Christ has taken on himself all our sins, and he's been made a curse for us, then God must be just, and he must deal with Jesus Christ as he would deal with a sinner. He did. Sin must be punished, and our sins were punished. And our substitute, Jesus Christ. Never did an evil thought ever pass through his mind. Yet as our substitute, he was punished as one whose thoughts were only evil continually. Never did an impure word ever fall from his lips. Yet as our substitute, he was punished as one who had the poison of asps under his tongue. Never were those hands of his employed in working iniquity. And yet as our substitute, he was punished as one whose hands wrought all manner of evil. Never did his feet walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Never. Yet he must be punished as our substitute whose feet run swiftly to shed blood. Never once did his heart beat with malice or envy or pride or hatred. Every heartbeat beat out love. That's what John heard when he leaned his head upon the Master's breast. He heard the heartbeat of deity and every beat of the Savior's heart was love. And yet our substitute as one whose heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. Therefore, he must fall into the hands of the living and punished, and punished he was. But we should have been punished. But Jesus took our place. Glory to his wonderful name. Then we have the place. The apostle tells us in our text, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What then does this mean? What does it mean? Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Let Peter tell us. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. He must then go to the place of a curse. And that's why, as we said a few weeks ago when we preached upon that text in 1 Peter 2:24, that's why the Lord Jesus, when he was to be put to death, could not be stoned to death. He had to be crucified. He had to be nailed to a tree. Why? Because that was the place of a curse. And if he was then bearing the curse of sin for us, that's where he had to go. Paul here quotes from Deuteronomy 21:23, but wait. This was not the usual way of execution as far as the Jews were concerned. Crucifixion was the practice of the Romans. And yet the word is given to Moses to be given to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What does that mean? Well, you see, it refers to the custom to which, after a wrongdoer had been executed, his dead body was then nailed to a post or a tree. But if in the sight of God the hanging of a dead body was a cursed thing, how much more the nailing of a living person to a tree? And Jesus Christ was nailed to that tree just as a common criminal was nailed to a tree after he was dead. See, our Savior nailed to that Roman gibbet. We look up today and we say he did it all for us. He had a curse for us, made to be sin for us, redeemed us, paid the price for us. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Give the safety from God's curse. We'll not pursue that, but because Christ has taken our place, we are now free from the curse of the law. See, if God has punished Christ for the law that was broken, for the law that we broke, but has punished Christ in our stead, then he's not going to punish us as well. If I owe a debt and I'm threatened with imprisonment and someone comes along and pays that debt for me, I'll not be punished. Doesn't matter who paid it, I'll not be punished. I have the receipt it's paid for. And so Jesus Christ has paid the debt. And glory to God, we have the receipt. We now stand today with the fire of God's wrath and indignation once. I've given the illustration before of a man and his son who went out. They were in the woods one day and suddenly noticed in the distance a great fire. The wind was blowing in their direction. The fire was coming on at them. They had no chance of outrunning the fire. They would perish if they tried to. And so the father said to his son, "We'll light a fire of our own." So there, just at his feet, he struck a match and lit the fire. And then he and his son stepped into that place where the fire had burned. And when the other great forest fire came along, it couldn't go any further. And the man and his son stood where the fire had burned. Believer, we stand today where the fire has burned. We stand at Calvary. We're on redemption ground. And the wrath that was poured out on Christ, hallelujah, will never be poured out on us. Because Jesus has paid it all. Paid it all! Paid it all! All to him we owe. And sin had left a crimson stain. He washed us white as snow. Let's bow our heads and pray.